Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to be in verse 18. We're going to finish this chapter today. But I'm going to read verse 7 down to 18 so we can just kind of once again just put this all together before we move on from this chapter. So we're going to begin in verse 7. But really, we're only going to be in 18 after I do a little review. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. This glory of the new covenant. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're finishing this up today, and like I said, we're just really going to fasten down and focus on verse 18. And one thing that I do want to remind us, and as we've been in this chapter now, for this will be our fifth week, is what we're seeing in this chapter is not just theology, it's not just nice little facts and figures, it is reality. Okay, so what good is it for us to study the Bible if these things do not become reality? And it just becomes maybe just some more information from a book instead of, hey, this is what happened. This is what took place when we got saved, when we came to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul, just the backdrop of this chapter is that Judaizers had come into the church at Corinth. They were undermining Paul's ministry. They were pushing law on top of grace, or adding to the work of the gospel. And they had these letters of recommendation. And so, hey, you guys listen to us, because here we have these letters of recommendation. And they said, well, where's Paul's letters of recommendation? In other words, where's Paul getting the authority to be saying what he's saying? And remember what Paul said. He says, I want you to understand something. You guys are written epistles. You're my letter of recommendation. You're the validation of my ministry. The Lord moved me there. I taught there. I worked there. You know, if you read in the book of Acts, Paul was scared there. And God worked and planted a church there. And remember, Paul said something about these written epistles. And for those who are saved, that's who we are. And I want us to get that and grab a hold of that. Don't lose that, because God's doing a wonderful work in all of our hearts if we're in Christ today. Paul just saw himself as a pen. He saw the Holy Spirit as ink, and he saw hearts as the paper in which the Lord was writing new things on folks' heart. And remember, as we just kind of went through this chapter and we saw something that was just really mind-blowing, Paul didn't look at this as a haughty, prideful type thing. He looked at it as, wow, look at what God is doing. And he answers a question that he had in chapter 2, which is, where's our sufficiency in all this? And he says, Christ is our sufficiency for ministry. Christ is more than sufficient to change people's lives. And I think we forget that sometimes. We forget how sufficient Christ is, how sufficient the gospel message is to change people's life, how sufficient when someone gets saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their heart, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, they're a new creation, how sufficient that is for that person to change and for the Lord to do an incredible work. Now remember what Paul has done in this chapter. He's used this opportunity for their undermining or trying to undermine his ministry as an opportunity to say, okay, I want to expose to you why the law, we've moved past the law into this wonderful work of grace. And he uses a compare and contrast with the old covenant. and the new covenant. And he calls the old covenant, or the letter, he called it the ministry of condemnation. He said the spirit of the letter kills. We if you look up there in verse 6, and then he did some compare and contrasting all the way down to verse 11, and the whole extent of the compare and contrasting, comparing the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is, yes, they both had glory, but the New Covenant has way more glory, because the New Covenant is a covenant of what? It's new birth, but not only that, its glory remains, and it will go on until eons and eons and eons and eons. And then he showed us a perfect spiritual application of that in talking about Moses and the people of Israel. Because remember, anytime Moses was in the presence of the Lord, his face was unveiled. And it said his face shone. In other words, he's enjoying the Lord. But when he left the presence of the Lord and went to talk to the people of Israel, he put a veil over his face. And there was a big application in that thing. Is that, you know what? The closer you get close to the Lord, the closer you hang out with the Lord, then guess what happens? Your life really starts to radiate. But not only that, it was a picture. It was a picture that glory that would fade when Moses got away from the Lord. That old covenant was passing, because what are we celebrating this week? We're celebrating this glorious, wonderful covenant that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Messiah was going to show up one day, and he was going to be able to bridge the gap between man and God. What happened on Mount Sinai, the glory descended. Remember, the people were told to stay back. But what happened when Jesus came, the people are told what? We come near to the Lord because of the blood of Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Now, the only thing we really want to focus on from last week is the liberty of this new covenant. Paul now says in verse 17, and I pray we're all living in the now, and we're not living in bondage. We have liberty in Christ. When sinners turn to Christ, it's through the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives liberty from spiritual bondage. The old covenant was a covenant of works and bondage. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, it says this, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But the new covenant ministry is a glorious liberty we have in Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1 through 6, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. Do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become uncircumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes uncircumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And remember what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, that the law was a tutor to point us to Christ. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. And we're like, okay, I get this. I understand that. I need life that can be found in Christ, right? Now, there's also something else to say, and I want to once again bring us back to this point. It's what Paul did not say as well. In other words, that doesn't mean that folks have license for hyper-charismatic activities. Just because, you know, there's liberty within the Spirit. Yes, liberty is found within the confines of what the Scriptures have to say about the gifts and the different things. It's not for excess or some of the things that we see going on within the body of Christ now. I want us to, if you ever study what a real revival looks like, I'm talking Great Awakening in Jonathan Edwards' time. I'm talking what happened at the Welsh Revival. There's these components that take place in revival. There is conviction of sin. Okay? There's confession of sin. And there's repentance of sin. In other words, there's something, there's an awakening that takes place. People's hearts are really broken over sin that they see in their communities, that they see in their own lives, maybe they see in their own families. That's real revival. That's written epistle type revival. That's the Holy Spirit riding upon people's hearts again type revival. You know, Paul didn't when he's talking about the liberty that we have in Christ, what he's talking about is like Moses, when he was in the Lord's presence, he was able to take that veil off and enjoy the Lord, enjoy God. That's the liberty that we have in Jesus. The ability and the wonder to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ as much as we would like and want to. So going into this week, before we begin today's study, it's just kind of a verse that the Lord has just brought back to my heart time and time again as we've been in this chapter. And I think it's also going to be a verse that maybe once again will help us remember exactly what we're celebrating. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That is liberty. That's not being in bondage. I love O Puritan's prayer, and I want to share one with you. Thou hast given me a Savior, produce in me faith to live by Him, to make Him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I enter in Him as a refuge, build on Him as my foundation, walk in Him as my way, follow Him as my guide, conform to Him as my example, receive His instructions as my prophet, rely on His intercession as my priest, and obey Him as my King. I think that's a heart that is enjoying all kinds of liberty with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. I mean, the thing that got me saved, I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in a family that was stable and a family that passed on morality, but I wasn't churched. And growing up in the Bible Belt, the biggest thing that turned me off of even going to church or being interested in Jesus, I mean, I knew the gospel message. I look at the culture I grew up in, was all I saw was religious activity. That's it. I'm like, why on earth would I want to be getting involved in that when I see no actual transformation amongst my classmates? I'm not doing the things that they're doing. Why would I want to go with them? Why would I want to hang out with them at church? Why would I want to do that? But see, what happened was the Lord put someone in my life at 19 years old when I went to work at Cypress Springs Enterprises. His name was Rocky Christenberry. He was a shop foreman there. He's about 7 years older than me, and he was a Christian. And the dude was straight up legit. I worked with him. I don't know about if you've ever been around kind of machine shop type situations. Usually some pretty rough and gruff people. They don't really watch what they say. They don't care what they say. I've worked around plenty of womanizers and people that had substance abuse problems and liars and people that are chasing money. I mean, you work around a rough group of folks, okay? But this guy right here, he was real. You know what? Something wouldn't go his way. He didn't curse and get all upset. He hit his finger or something working or smash his finger. He didn't cuss and this and that. Our boss was really kind of a jerk, but he had to deal with him one-on-one. But he handled this guy with such grace. And so here's what happened. I started seeing this disconnect here. I was like, look at this guy. There's something different about this person. And what I see different is this, why I have this void in my heart. And that's how I got saved. Just seeing someone loving the Lord where he was at. Seeing someone who was transparent. Not that he was perfect, but you know what? If he dropped the ball, he didn't mind saying, hey, I dropped the ball. Would you forgive me? That's liberty. That's liberty. So question before we begin today, are we tired of things in our disposition that just gets the best of us? Anger, jealousy, discontentment, insecurity, envy, lust, living up to others' expectation, pride, always trying to one-up someone else to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, fear, lack of boldness, lack of surrender, not content, lack of humility, the need for more stuff, and the list could go on and on and on. I think all of us in this room have something going on in all of our hearts. We just can't get down there, reach down there to do what we would want to do to be different. Are we desiring a real change, not keeping rules type of change? See, you can monitor behavior. See, I'm not looking for my child to just stay within the confines of what we expect with him just because we want him to be a nice person or a moral person. Or listen to what his mom and dad. I'm wanting one day eventually that he would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But even move beyond just that, that he would become a real disciple. And there would be a real heart change in my son and in my daughter. not just keeping rules, but a real disposition change. A heart change on those things that we have a tendency to just kind of sweep under the rug and say, it's okay. See, verse 18 is the key to real change on what's going on inside of all of our hearts. Spurgeon said this, God's promises are so often so little studied by His people. They are like a great bunch of rusty keys till we really need them. And then we turn them over and we say of some particular promise, that just meets my case. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It must have been made on purpose for me. Let's look at this old rusty key and allow the Lord to turn a new chapter in our life today. What good is it to show up here and worship the Lord, enjoy the Lord, if we're not somewhat different? If He's not grabbed a hold of our hearts. I mean, I pray that's why we have devotions and why we spend time in God's Word. We're not just checking off a list, man. We're wanting to engage the Creator of the universe's hearts. We're wanting to get to know Him. We're wanting to be different. We're wanting to be, we desire to become real disciples of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. And the Lord's asked me this question this week. Do we really have a burden for this city? A burden. Are we really burdened for this city? The religiosity, the corruptness, do we get a burden for? See, because that's where it really starts for us to impact this culture with our Lord. We got to have a burden for this place. This is where God's placed us. This is where He's called us to live. But He didn't just call us here to make some coin and build a nice house and do this or that. He called us here because He's like, hey, I want to do some work in my kingdom here in Longview, Texas. And I'm asking you to be burdened by what you see, not disgusted or frustrated or irritated, though, you know what, we get that way. But to really be burdened. And I got to be honest with you, that starts with praying for this city. Praying for this city. So let's look at this transforming glory of this new covenant, verse 18. I'm going to read the whole thing, but then we're going to break this thing down. This is going to be kind of like the anchor that Paul just seals this wonderful little section of Scripture up with. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're saved today, I want us to understand something. This is who we are. Verse 18a, but we all with unveiled face. This is an invitation for every Christian. Remember what Paul has been talking about when Moses would take his veil off. In Exodus 34, verse 35, whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses at his skin, the face is shown, Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with them. He went back into the Lord's presence. He took the veil off. He's enjoying the Lord, right? Moses removed his veil in the presence of the Lord. Paul's saying this, for every Christian, there is an invitation to enjoy the Lord. Question, are you enjoying the Lord? Are you enjoying Him? Or you just got so saved that you know what? You think you heard it all. You've seen it all. Therefore, there's nothing else to hear or see. Are we enjoying the Lord? Paul's talking about intimacy that will transform our lives on the inside out. Question, do we have an intimate relationship with the Lord or just a functional relationship with the Lord? And there's a difference between the two. We're going to talk about what is an intimate relationship with the Lord looks like and how to transform us. But a functional relationship is nothing more than just a grocery list. It's functional. It's not engaging God's heart. It's not engaging His heart. See, here's a picture of an intimate relationship with God. A picture from the day in the life of Peter. If you read all of Acts chapter 10 later, I think you'll be encouraged. But we're just going to look at verse 9 through 22. Just the backdrop. Cornelius, the centurion, just hanging out at his house. An angel appears to him and say, essentially this. I want you to go and I want you to go get Peter. You can read it later. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I started to read the whole thing, but I don't think you guys like it when I read the whole thing. Okay? You get bored real easy. And then I get in the middle of it, and this is what goes in my... They're getting bored real easy. I don't want to read the whole thing. You've read it before. You're probably familiar with the story of Cornelius, right? Well, here's what happens. Cornelius sends some of his guys to go get this guy, Peter, verse 9 through 22. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on his housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. I'm going to just go up there and pray. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound with four corners descending on him, let down the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything uncommon or clean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which that he had seen meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius made an inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men who had sent him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm he whom you seek. For that what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, just man who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And you know the rest of the story, right? Peter goes with these guys. He goes to Cornelius' house. He shares the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit falls upon this Gentile house. And all of a sudden, Peter doesn't look at these guys as separated from the Lord anymore. He's like, wow, the Holy Spirit has just fell on the Gentiles as well. I guess Christ came for these guys too. It all started with what? Well, they're cooking dinner. I'm going to go up and pray while it's getting ready. I'm going to just go spend some time with the Lord. And you know what? I like the fact that Peter says he was hungry. Okay, that gives us an idea that, you know what? I mean, he was a real guy. I don't know if he smelt what was being cooked, but I know, like, if I'm in the vicinity of something that's being cooked and I'm hungry and I smell it, I have a little hard time focusing on maybe what I'm doing. Peter's sitting there. He's praying. He's enjoying the Lord. The Lord basically shows him a vision that, hey, I want you to understand something. Jesus came to the Gentiles as well. He didn't know that at the time. He didn't understand it at the time. He didn't know it until by obedience he went with those guys. And by obedience he shared the good news. And then what happened? He changed as well. See, that's what intimacy does. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Man, do not make devotions or coming here or just don't make it just a functional thing that we do. Okay? Do you realize that probably some of the best services that are happening on this planet right now are in some third world country where they're sitting in the dirt and all they got is one Bible between them? And they don't even have any instruments, they have nothing. And all they're doing is enjoying the Lord. And the Lord's doing a wonderful work in their heart and growing them in a magnificent way. Engage the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Listen to this, O Puritan prayer. They had such deep intimacy for the Lord. Grace of God in public and private, in sanctuary and in home. May my life be steeped in prayer, filled with the spirit of grace and supplication. Each prayer perfumed with the incense of atoning blood. Help me, defend me until from playing ground I pass to the realm of unceasing praise. They saw this as just a playing ground. I mean, come on. You stressed out by life this week? It's easy to get stressed out by life this week. I get stressed out by a little girl that's almost 2 years old and a four-year-old. I get stressed out by life, okay? I'm not going to lie. I get stressed out. It's just a playing ground. It's just a playing ground. So here's the question of the day. How do we have this intimate relationship, this unveiled relationship with Jesus? Well, first you need to get saved. If you're not saved today, guess what? You're missing out. Simple. It's not going to happen. There's a veil over your heart. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. Okay, now here's what you do. Verse 16 of the same chapter. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Get saved and start enjoying Jesus. Is that not what happened when we got saved to begin with, for those of us who are saved here today? We started enjoying the Lord. We had joy. We knew what joy was for the first time. Not just happiness, but real joy. If we're saved today, and our relationship with the Lord has grown cold. Remember what Paul said in verse 16. Okay, here it is. Simple. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away, right? Just turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Do first things first. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Scriptures. Start praying. Yes, I think we need spiritual disciplines. But you know what? Spiritual disciplines are not about just making us more disciplined. Spiritual disciplines is about us enjoying the Lord. That's it. You know what? Fasting? Who likes to miss a meal? Nobody. I didn't see any hands go up. How many people have ever really fasted and interceded? I'm going to raise my hand because I have. I'm not raising my hand to do this. I'm just saying I have. What I learned in that is I just got closer to the Lord. That's it. I just got closer to the Lord. Mature fruit in our lives grows from this one simple thing. Mature fruit. Okay, mature fruit. Abiding. You know, He tells us exactly what we need to do. And yet, what do we try to do? Everything, but He tells us what we need to do. It's like we're... You ever see a peach tree sweating and straining to try to push out a peach? No, you haven't. You never see a peach tree grimacing to produce a peach. Well, this is what we do. When all He says is, just come and enjoy Me. Just come and enjoy Me. Don't worry about anybody else's expectations. Just come and enjoy Me and allow Me to write your life out. Think about it. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 1 through 8, and everybody's heard this before, I'm sure. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine, and My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that He may bear more fruit. Who likes to be pruned? It's the only way you're going to grow. Okay? It's the only way you're going to grow. You're already clean because of the Word which I've spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. We don't really believe when Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. We don't really believe that, do we? But it's the truth. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in Me, My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be His disciples. Like the Lord's holding back us bearing fruit. Nah, you know what? I want this person over here to really bear a lot of fruit. Nah, you're just not My favorite. Here, you go over here. He says, He's glorified when we bear fruits. Now look at this, verse 18b through 18c. Looking into a mirror. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Mirrors in Paul's day really stunk. They're not like the mirrors we have today. See, mirrors in Paul's day were made of polished metal. And the reflection was kind of fuzzy and distorted. It was just not a clear picture. Not like the mirrors we have today. We can see every wrinkle and everything that's going on in our face. When was the... Okay, for you, you're not that old. But you will be, Lord willing. There will become a time when you might be 40-ish. Maybe 50-ish, unless the Lord tarries or you go home to be with the Lord. This is what I want you to do when you get about 50. Okay, you're going to look at a mirror this way. I want you to get a mirror and set it down this way and do this. You get a clear picture of gravity and the effects of your face at that age. My nose didn't used to look like this. Seriously, I think my nose is starting to look like my dad's. What Paul's going to do here, see, they didn't have mirrors like we have. We get to see everything, right? So what's Paul's point? Okay, what's Paul's point? With beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord. His point is, we can't see the glory of the Lord perfectly now. And it's very important to get this and understand this. Remember, as we're drawing near to the Lord and join the Lord, one thing that should spur us on today is the best is yet to come. Okay, that's the deal here, right? We're just kind of looking at this fuzzy, distorted thing. It's not just this clear picture yet when we talk about the glory of the Lord. When Jesus comes back or we go home to be with the Lord, Paul said this about his relationship with the Lord. And I don't think of anybody. If anybody had mass amounts of fruit, if anybody saw the glory of the Lord, I think you would all agree, Paul. But this is what he said, and this is all familiar. You've heard it before, Philippians 3, verse 8 through 15. Yet indeed I count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be conformed to His death. If by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on for what Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? Paul had a fuzzy, distorted view just like you and I, but he kind of had a clear view on the whole thing, didn't he? I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep engaging. You know what? That's exciting. When you can't really see clearly. You get excited. I like exploring. I like going places I haven't been before. Usually I like going in the woods places I haven't been before. Not something I have to navigate traffic with or get on an airplane with. But to go out and enjoy and go the unknown, the unexpected, you see. I can kind of see clearly. I can kind of see, you know, a little bit in front. But I can't really see what lies ahead maybe on the next hill. Even if I have a topo map, right? It's kind of a distorted view of the thing. You know, maybe you're frustrated. You don't see enough fruit in your own life. You don't see enough fruit in everybody else's life. Just keep pressing towards Jesus. Pressing in. Because there will day come when we see Jesus very clearly. It tells us in Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. It says this, and He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding the throne of God of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And either side of the river was the tree of life that bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We're going to see Him one day clearly. We're going to see His face clearly. Now here's the point to all this. Don't get frustrated by what we can see, but enjoy what we are seeing. Enjoy all of the Jesus we can enjoy now, even if we can't see as clearly as we'd like to see Jesus now. See, we can see the glory of the Lord, but not yet perfectly. And in ourselves or those around us, understand this, it's a little distorted. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said, and it's one of my favorites. Stop having a measuring rod for other people. There is always one fact more in every man's case about which we know nothing. The first thing God does is give us a spiritual spring cleaning. And then there's no possibility of pride left in any man after that. I have never met the man I could despair of after discerning what lies in me apart from the grace of God. You know, having a measuring stick for everybody else, man, it's a bummer. Not only that, it's a lot of work carrying that thing around. Because normally it's a pretty big stick. It's a heavy stick. It's a bummer. It's just, you know what, we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned if we don't see any fruit. We ought to be concerned then. But sometimes what we do is we focus on what fruit we think should be there instead of what fruit that is there. We get sidetracked on the whole thing. I find the best thing to do is just pray and pray and pray and pray. I find the best thing to do is that, you know what? Trust that God's working in that person's life. And you know what? When I look in the mirror, who's their worst critic in here? I think we'll be honest with ourselves. Give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. Trust in what God's Word says. If you're not saved, you know you're not saved. Because God's really pinging you right now. He said, you know what? You're not saved. But if you are saved, give yourself a break. Trust what the Scriptures say. Trust the Scriptures. Go back to the Scriptures. Enjoy the Scriptures. Written epistle. Don't get down on yourself. You got low self-esteem, get in the Bible. Low self-esteem, I think, is just from Satan. And if you're a daughter, a son of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, we have nothing to be bummed out about. The precious blood of Christ has bought each and every one of us here today if we're saved. Give yourself a break. Seriously, come on. Which brings us back to real change, right? The real key to change are being transformed, the last half of this verse, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Guess what? If you're saved, you are being transformed, whether you see it or whether anyone else sees it. And we, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. God will change our lives and change us from the inside out. The old covenant had its glory. It could never transform lives through the law. God uses the new covenant to make us transform people, not just nice people. Radically different people. No nice guy is going to pick up a cross and deny himself and follow the Lord. That's discipleship 101 right there. Denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Jesus wherever Jesus may be leading us. Everyone wants to know, how can I change? Or how can this person change? Or why won't they change? The best and most enduring change comes in our lives when we are transformed by time spent with the Lord. And there are other ways to change. You know, guilt, willpower, coercion. But none of them are as deep and long-lasting as the transformation that comes by the Spirit of God as we spend time in the presence of the Lord. Yet it requires something when we're there. Question. Oh my goodness. Question. When you're sitting and talking with someone, do you like them jacking around with their phone? And you know, I do that sometimes, and forgive me, just punch me in the face next time. When you're sitting there and talking with somebody, do you like that whole zoned out look? They're not really listening to you. They're just kind of physically here because they can't get away from the conversation. Okay? No. When we're really spending time with Jesus, we're beholding. To behold is to spend some time focusing. Focusing. It means more than a casual look. It means careful study. We all have something to behold, something to study. We can be transformed by the glory of the Lord, but we need to carefully study it and hang out with Him and enjoy Him. Then, you know, that requires some discipline. It may be put the phone on silent, put it away. It may be first thing when we get up, don't get on the internet. I mean, come on, there's nothing there. It's going to be distracting. It may be first thing, you know, dive in. I would prefer personally, I take a shower and brush my teeth before I dive in. I think if I'm going to show up and spend time with the Lord, I ought to be clean, not have bad breath. I mean, that's just my own point. But you know what I'm saying? Enjoy the Lord. Behold Him. Into the same image. As we look into God's mirror, we'll be changed into the same image of the Lord. What's His mirror? It's the Bible, is it not? We spend time beholding the glory of God, the love, the grace, the peace, the righteousness. We'll see transforming growth in love, grace, peace, and righteousness. It'll happen. When God's sowing His Word in our heart, it is going to happen. This is how we know someone's really been spending time with the Lord. They're transformed. They're different. Don't ever say, that's just the way I am to me. Please don't. That's the problem. If I come to you, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. I just kick you. Am I going to get away with that? No, you're probably going. I think everybody in this room could probably beat me up. Oh, that's just the way I am. Really? Come on. If that's just the way I am from maybe when you said a prayer till now, then, whoa, come on. That's just my personality. The problem's not the personality. The problem's the carnality in the personality. I'm not the same person. I used to make fun of people nonstop. I can still gravitate towards it very easily. Constantly making fun of people. That annoying guy that wants to make everybody else the butt of his jokes so everybody can laugh. That's not the Lord. What if I just said that's just the way I am? The guy that loses his temper and wants to put his fist in the wall. Oh, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Transformed. See, when we behold the picture of God, His truth, will be transformed into His image. This great designs in ourselves. It says this in Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. This work of transformation is a process. We are being transformed. It isn't complete yet. Let's give those around us a break. And let's give ourselves a break. And no one should expect it to be complete in themselves or in others. No one comes away from one incredible time with the Lord perfectly transformed. You ever been on the mountain with the Lord? What happened the next day? You came down in the demon-possessed valley and you got irritated. Okay? See, the work of transformation is a continual progression. It says from glory to glory to glory, right? It's a progression. But here's the whole key. By the Spirit of the Lord. Spiritual disciplines are great, but at the end of the day, by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord can speak something to our hearts. He can speak through a brother or sister. But I found what's more effective is when He speaks through His Word to me and then shows me an idea of why my circumstances the way my circumstances are. It gets my heart. Spirit of the Lord. First, the access to God and His transforming presence is ours by the new covenant, guys. Because it's through the new covenant we're given the Spirit of the Lord. Secondly, the work of transformation really is God's work in us. It happens once again by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by our effort or our will. We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. But what we can do is humble ourselves under what the Lord wants to do. We can do that. Here's a story to illustrate the point. A sculptor once fashioned a magnificent lion out of a solid stone. When he asked how he accomplished such a wonderful masterpiece, he replied, "It was easy. All I did was chip away everything that did not look like a lion, and all God does is chip away everything in our life that does not look like Christ." Spirit of the Lord. If we are frustrated with ourselves, the encouragement today is to behold Jesus, enjoy Jesus, the Jesus that's in the Bible. Okay? Not sometimes our Jesus we push on people because there's things in their lives that get on our nerves and we want to try to curtail that. The Jesus in the Bible. Because when we hang out with the Jesus in the Bible, who did Jesus hang out with? Who did He hang out with? He hung out with sinners. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. He went to the least of the least, right? That's our Jesus in the Bible. If the Lord's ever had to say a hard word to us, I want to ask you a question. It may have been hard, but was there not so much love attached to what He said that it just melted our hearts? The Jesus in the Bible. Behold that Jesus. Enjoy that Jesus. And in the process, not only will we give ourselves a break, we'll give those around us a break as well. And you know what discernment's used for? This is just a tagline. This is for free before we close this thing out. Discernment is never used for criticalness of other people. Discernment is used for intercession to pray for them. Because there's either a choice there. Either go and talk or B, go and pray. But I suggest B, go and pray before we go and talk. Verse 18, key to change. Simple. Let's take these things to heart. We've been talking about changing this morning, being more like Jesus, not like ourselves. Number one thing, if we remember we're in Christ, we are being transformed, and so are those around us who are in Christ. We need to remember that. Let's remember that. If someone's saved, let's pray for each other. Let's love on each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's spur each other on this journey we're on together. Number two, real change requires an intimate relationship with Jesus, not a functional relationship with Jesus. Functionals. Intimate is, okay, Lord, distractions gone. I want to behold You. Intimates. Intimate relationships, beholding the Jesus in the Bible has revealed Him. And you know what? That takes time. That takes time. We don't get the clear picture of who this Jesus is by just reading through the Gospels one time, or reading through the Epistles one time, or reading through the Old Testament and all the different pictures of Jesus in one time. It takes a time to behold this, but behold who He is and enjoy who He is and get to know Him. Real change is by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of this chapter. I think this is so wonderful how he bookends this chapter, right? Verse 3, he says, clearly, let's get this just for a minute. The Corinthian church was kind of a hard group of people. And this is what he says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. That's who you are. Allow the Spirit to move and work. Allow Him to. 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 Allow Him to.